Well, we had a lot of fun this morning, didn't we, with the rapture. I thought maybe we would have been gone by now, but no, we're still here. And if you didn't make it this morning, sorry you missed it. I had a blast. That was a lot of fun covering the scripture in detail, in depth, about what the rapture is all about. Tonight, we're going to continue our trek through the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is a very powerful book. The theme of Ezekiel centers in on a key phrase. 217 times we see this phrase, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign simply means in control. He's in control. He's never caught off guard. He's never caught by surprise. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's always around the corner. He never says, oops. That's our Lord. He's sovereign. He's in control. He's on the throne. He has decided how it will start and how it will end. He is in control over the whole process, and we need to humble ourselves before that. Now, we're not preaching here Calvinism tonight. We are neither Calvinists nor Arminianists. We know we are somewhere in the middle. We know both have truths on both sides, and so we just accept what God's Word has to say about both positions. It sort of sounds Calvinistic to talk about how he's in control, he knows the end from the beginning, but that's not really, that's biblical. And as we move into tonight, this is one of the things that we will be focusing in on, the fact that he is in control, and I want to show you in Scripture how this is true. We're only going to get through about verse 25 tonight in Ezekiel 36. This is an important chapter. Next week we will get into the last part of 36, which deals with the subject of the new covenant. I touched upon that a couple of weeks ago. It was a pretty I just sort of wanted to introduce you into what the new covenant is. We'll get into that next week. It's really an exciting subject because once again, we learn that God truly is sovereign. He's on the throne. Another phrase that we see in the book of Ezekiel is repeated over 60 times, so that they will know that I am the Lord. They will know that I am God. God's desire is that the world knows that he is God, and he is on the throne, and he is in control. Now, in Ezekiel 36, we learn about the land, and we learn that the land belongs to the Lord. This is a huge issue. In fact, if our country, which claims to be Christian, really understood this, we would understand to the extent that if our politicians even suggested dividing the land of Israel, the nation would rise up against that and say, no, that is against God's word. But unfortunately, our nation is not there. We don't understand this, and as a result, our leaders are in fact attempting to participate in the division of the land. Now, I just had a scripture pop into my head. Turn with me in your Bibles to Joel chapter 3, verse 2. Joel chapter 3, verse 2. It's a short little book there, one of the minor prophets, and you go past Daniel, past Hosea, and Joel is before, it's after Hosea and before Amos. And Joel chapter 3 and verse 2, I want to read this to you because God is very serious about this subject. I believe one of the reasons why our country has been experiencing some of the disasters that we have directly correlates back to what God has commanded here, and we have violated as a nation, violated this rule. Joel chapter 3 verse 2, God says this, this is dealing with the end times, he says, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, that's just the valley outside of Jerusalem, there I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. That's very important to understand that God has not rejected his people Israel. They are his inheritance. Romans chapter 11 makes this very clear. Paul asks the question in Romans chapter 11 verse 1, I ask you then, has God rejected Israel? And Paul says, absolutely not. He says, God forbid, no, he has not. Israel has experienced a blindness in part. Verse 25 of Romans 11 tells us, and that blindness will continue until the full number of Gentiles has come in. When the full number of Gentiles has come in, then all Israel will be saved. But here he says, I will enter into judgment, verse 2, against those nations who would do something that God is not pleased with. And look what he says, what he is not pleased with. For they scattered my people among the nations, and then look at this last phrase, and divided my land. And divided my land. God refers to that real estate, that land over there in what we call Israel today. In fact, it's not even what Israel was in the past, but if you go there and you pick up the dirt, that's God's real estate. It's literally the case. Jerusalem is where his name will dwell in perpetuity, forever. He's said this several times. Now, there are those in the church today, maybe a good 70% of the church today, believe that God doesn't mean what he says. In fact, what they really do is they take his words and say, well, those really are not to be taken literal anymore, because after all, Christ is the fulfillment of all these promises, and therefore the promises in the Old Testament no longer are valid for today. So we need to spiritualize these words and make them mean something other than what we take them in their simplest form. But that is not my God. I don't understand my God that way. When my God tells me in his word that he created the earth in 6 days, I believe that he created them in 6 days. And some will say, well, gee, you know, the science doesn't really back that up. How can you prove that God created the earth in 6 days? You know something? Here's my answer. I don't know. I'm surprised that he didn't do it in 1 day. How about a minute? Who am I? I wasn't there, and neither were the scientists of those days, of today. They weren't there either. So how are they to say, did you know the latest discoveries suggest now that the speed of light is no longer a constant? Chew on that one for a little bit. Poor Einstein, E=mc². You see, if C is not a constant, we're in big trouble. Because all of our thinking and science goes out the door. But when we read God's word simply for what it says and take it at its face value, of course there are symbols, of course there are metaphors. We need to understand that those are there. But God has a literal intent behind those symbols that we can understand literally what he's speaking about. Otherwise, we're living in a life of abstractions. Anybody go to college back in the 60s? Take courses in world comp and literature, and every professor I had in college were existentialists, and they were having me believe that I really didn't exist except on that knife edge of time, and I needed to experience everything that was going on around me one moment at a time. Don't worry about history. In fact, we can't really be sure what happened in the past. Don't worry about the future. We can't really know what's going on in the future. Live on the knife edge of time, and because after all, the only thing that matters is the now, the right now. Are you with me? And yet Jesus tells us we're to be concerned about what he's doing. He wants you to know what he's done in the past. What do you think this book is? This book is his story. And so we are studying his word to learn about the past, and he also tells us about the future. Now, in both cases, he tells us not to worry about either one because he has everything under control, right? So we're to be at peace and assurance knowing that God's running the show. I wanted you to see this verse 2 in Joel chapter 3. We are seeing today the very thing that God is angry about. They are dividing my land. And unfortunately, that's where our government is today. The current administration is the first administration in the history of this country that has actually suggested that Israel land be divided into two states. And I wonder why we're having so many problems. Natural disasters. Is there a correlation? I would like to suggest to you, yes, there is. Well, you're weird, Bill. How can you say that? You're a lunatic. Well, then call the prophets lunatics. I'm not calling myself a prophet. I'm just repeating what the word says. God's word makes it very clear through his prophets that if you are not in obedience to me, then judgment will follow. And what are we seeing? You see, God says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, Abraham, and your descendants, and I will curse those who curse you and your descendants. And if we begin to curse the Jews, no matter where they are, that gets us into trouble. Well, God, you see, has made it clear the land belongs to the Lord. And this is what we want to look at tonight. And we're going to look at the first 25 verses of chapter 36. But before we do, I just want to do a real quick summary here. And of course, the summary concerns chapters 33 through 48 of Ezekiel. And the focus there will be on Israel's consolation and hope. And the focus of that hope and their consolation concerns the land. It concerns the land. Now, the book of Ezekiel is an interesting contrast. It's divided into three parts. The first 24 chapters, Ezekiel was called as a watchman to Israel to let them know that they are cursed because they have been disobedient. So in those 24 chapters, what God does, speaks through Ezekiel by telling the people, you are judged. And you're not going to get out of it. See, Ezekiel's over in exile. He's in Babylon telling them, you are judged. It's going to happen. It's happening right now. There's nothing that you can do to change it. Our nation has been disobedient, and we are being judged. First 24 chapters. And then in chapters 25 through 32, we see the nations that have been cursing Israel, they are judged. And there are seven nations listed there in chapters 25 through 32 where God says, you are judged because you have cursed my people, violating Genesis 12, verse 3. And then when we come to chapter 33, we see Ezekiel being recommissioned as a prophet. And so we see him recommissioned as a prophet in chapter 33 to let Israel know, this time instead of judgment coming, consolation is coming. And there's good news. He's letting them know, hey, God, he's sovereign, he's in control, he's going to restore everything, he's going to make things right. Oh, and the dove is in the way, isn't it? Oh, we can't have the dove in the way. Okay, now, don't get nervous now, those of you who get, this is just it's made out of plastic and there's nothing holy about it. Okay, I'm going to take him over here. And I'm going to put him over here. There, he's just fine. Okay. I know some people get nervous about it. Oh, that's a holy relic. Okay. He'll go back when we're done. Okay. Now, chapter 34 has to do with Ezekiel. He begins to speak of a shepherd that will come. And he basically admonishes the leaders of Israel as being shepherds who are ineffective. And so God is going to himself will be their shepherd, and he will go back and take the people that have been scattered all over the world, and he will bring them back to the land. So 33 and 34, we see Ezekiel recommissioned as a watchman, and we see God speaking that I will be their shepherd, I will take care of them. And then as we come to 35 and 36, God restores the land to Israel and the Jews, and that's where we are right now. And then in chapter 37, God resurrects the Jews in the land in unbelief. Chapters 38 and 39, God routs Russia in the land, Russia and her allies, that would be Gog and Magog, that's the one everybody's looking forward to. Then chapters 40 to 42, God rebuilds the temple in the land. 43 through 46, God returns his glory to the land. And then 47 through 48, God reassigns the tribal borders in the land for the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that's what we're going to be covering. That's what we are covering now in the last chapters 33 through 48. Now, as we learned last week, Edom, in Ezekiel chapter 35, is not only a nation descended from Esau, but Edom is also symbolic or a type of the nations that hate Israel, wanting to see her wiped off the face of the map. And the essence of chapter 35 presents Edom Both chapters 35 and 36 present Saddam as symbolic of the nations that hate Israel and want to see her destroyed. But our sovereign Lord has a different plan. Because he's, once again, he's in charge. And he's telling us about that plan, and you have the privilege of being able to sit here and learn about that plan. And as you learn about it, he will also make it clear that he wants the world to know that he is God. And we're now in chapter 36. God just finished addressing the mountains of Edom in chapter 35. And in chapter 36, he will now address the mountains of Israel, and he will speak to the mountains, the desolate mountains of Israel, and her restoration. But first, before he does this, in verse 1 of chapter 36, God rebukes the nations for saying this. And let's look at verse 1. In verse 1, God says, Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel, and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Now my question to you, before we move on, to what mountains is Ezekiel prophesying? And I want to show you on a map. Let's look on our map right here. And you'll notice here a topological map with different elevations. The purple is the mountains. The olive area also includes the mountains. The green are the lower hills. They call the Shephelah. The gray area is the plains. And so as we look at our map, guess where the mountains are located in Israel? Let me circle them for you. Oh, that's Gaza. I'm sorry, wrong mountains. Let's move on. Oh, by the way, Gaza. Anybody following the news? You know what's going on in Gaza? You know what happened back in September 2005. 8,500 Jews were kicked out. Isn't it interesting? I'm on a rabbit trail right now. Is that okay? Isn't it interesting that the very time that the Jews, the 8,500 Jews, were being kicked out of Gaza, New Orleans was being pulverized by a major hurricane? Now, what's the connection? Did you know our government was majorly behind the evacuation of the Jews out of Gaza? And we were kicking the Jews. God told them to go in and take the land, and we were absolutely contradicting what God's word says. And we forced, Condoleezza Rice was over there. While she was over there, guess what was forming just off the coast of Africa? While Condoleezza Rice was over there finalizing the last details of getting the Jews out of Gaza Strip. She was called Katrina. And while we were busy forcing them to leave the Gaza, guess what happened in New Orleans? They were forced out of New Orleans. Do you see a coincidence here? I can give you all kinds of illustrations. Did you know that in 1991, when President Bush number one began the negotiations of the Madrid Peace Conference, did you know that very just days as he was negotiating the terms of the Madrid Conference, and I don't know if you know what the Madrid Conference is, well, the Madrid Peace Conference has to do with Israel giving up her land. You know what's forming out there in the northwest Atlantic? It's what came to be known as the perfect storm. The perfect storm was a storm of the century, and it actually majorly damaged President Bush's home. The whole eastern, northeastern is called a nor'easter. Three major fronts confined. That was in 1991. You know what happened in 1993? I can go one after the other with you on here. You know what happened in 1993 as President Clinton was negotiating the terms of the Oslo Accords, which once again was telling Israel they need to give up the West Bank and the Gaza? A hurricane by the name of Andrew. Remember that? You check me out on this. You go and you see when all this happens, and they happen to just connect one right with the other. I have a whole list of them. And so there's more. I just don't have time. I can go over each one of them. Gaza Strip, you need to see that because we're going to be talking about that. But let's go back to what we were talking about. Let's find those mountains. There they are, the mountains of Israel. And guess what's right there in the center of it? You see it? Jerusalem, right there. Let's look at the geopolitical map here. There's the West Bank. Isn't that interesting? The mountain range of Israel just happens to be located where? In the West Bank. These are the mountains that Jesus, that the Word of God here is addressing. Verse 1 of chapter 36, Son of Man prophesied to the mountains of Israel. Now you know the bearings. You see who he's addressing. He's addressing those mountains today that are located where? The West Bank. Oh, isn't that a coincidence? You see how alive God's Word is today? God's Word is alive today. It's real today. It's just like reading the newspaper. And so we see it right here, the West Bank. Very clear. Now, the West Bank is made up of basically what we call, the Bible calls actually Judea and Samaria. Judea toward the south, Samaria in the north. And that's what it was known as until Emperor Hadrian of Rome came along in 136 AD. And as punishment to the Jews, because they were being obnoxious to the Roman Empire, he kicked the Jews out of Jerusalem. He renamed Judea and Samaria to, guess what? Philistina, a province of Syria. Philistina or Palestine. That's the origins of Palestine. It dates back to Roman Emperor Hadrian of Rome, 135 AD. He renamed the land as a backhanded slap to the Jews, and he renamed Jerusalem to Aela Capitolina. And it's stuck, but there never has been a nation called Palestine. Never. Never. No government, never a nation. It's always been just sort of known as a province. It's been in the backwoods, so to speak, of many major powers down through the centuries. Now, what does God say? And I'm going to leave this up here so you can check it out. What does God say to the mountains of Israel? Look at verse 2 of Ezekiel 36. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Notice Sovereign Lord. God's making a point here, don't you think? He keeps repeating himself in Ezekiel. Sovereign Lord, I'm in charge. The enemy said of you, aha! The ancient heights have become our possession. Isn't that an interesting statement? This is the Lord now speaking of the future. And speaking of things that are to come, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Today, the Palestinians continue to chant that the mountains of Israel and ancient Jerusalem belong to them. Now, I said ancient Jerusalem. Did you know there are those who are saying, well, no, Israel, we don't want to kick the Jews out of Israel. The Jews can have they can have West Jerusalem. We'll take East Jerusalem. I want to show you on a map what East Jerusalem is. Are you ready? Here's East Jerusalem. See that green line right there? That's the green line. This is what the Palestinians, or the Arabs say, Muslim, everything over here they can have is Jerusalem. Now let me show you biblical Jerusalem. You ready? Here it is. Oh, it just happens to be on the Palestinian side. You see, that is what God is concerned about. That's where his name will dwell forever. That is where Jerusalem, that is where the Temple Mount is located. That is where the temple itself was built. And that's where, who is right now, by the way? What God is sitting there on that? Is it a false God? Allah? The golden dome of the rock, whose God is that? It's not the God of the Bible. The Arabs will argue, well, wait a minute, Allah is simply the Arabic term for God. I have a question for you. What's his name? What's Allah's name? They will say, well, he doesn't have a name. Well, guess what? The God of the Bible does have a name. You know what his name is? Yahweh. We don't know how to pronounce it, but it's Yahweh. YHWH, or some would say Jehovah. That's the name of Elohim, God. Elohim and Allah are the same. Elohim's Hebrew, Allah's Arabic, those are the same. But Elohim's name is Yahweh, you see. And Yahweh is supposed to be dwelling there. You see, what we're entering into, and we're already there, is a war of the gods once again. Remember Elijah when they had the war of the gods there at Mount Carmel? And when he challenged the Baal gods, the Baal prophets, And he said, I'll take you to a challenge. And he took him up to Mount Carmel. And he says, I'll tell you what, we'll see whose God really is God. And you know the story. Okay, well, we're entering into that period right now. We're seeing a battle of the gods again today. All Palestinian leaders sing the same song, singing that there will be no peace until Jerusalem is the capital of Palestine. And what they mean by that is the Jerusalem of the God of the Bible. And God will have no part of that. And just that's it. There's no further discussion. You see, they're going to lose, according to the Bible. Recently, Hamas, a large Palestinian terrorist group, chased out of Gaza an other Palestinian terrorist group. You see, the terrorists are fighting out at each other, known as Fatah, led by Mahmoud Abbas. And I want to show you that. Here's Gaza, right there. See Gaza? That's what they were fighting, and Hamas basically is a radical Islamic group that wants to institute religious law into the area, whereas Fatah is more secular. They are not interested in having Sharia law as the law by which they run the government. So Fatah and Hamas are both at odds about that, and they fought. Fatah was lost the battle, and they were kicked out of Gaza and they fled to the West Bank. And now Hamas has absolute control of Gaza, and they can be compared to Al-Qaeda. They are an extreme Islamic group. They would just as soon kill you than look at you. And they think they would be doing it in the name of God. Now, back in September of 2005, I shared the following with you from the Associated Press. This was dated September 2005, shortly after the Jews were kicked out of Gaza. And here's how it reads. Hamas rejects Mahmoud Abbas. He's the head of the Fatah faction of the terrorists, Palestinian terrorists. Hamas rejects Mahmoud Abbas's pleas to disarm, saying its attacks drove Israel from Gaza and that armed resistance will continue. One Hamas commander, Fatih Hamad, said that Hamas actually, now notice, this is back in September 2005, he predicted, he said that Hamas actually will build up its arms, quote, we will increase our production capacity and the purchase of weapons, end of quote, he said. And I ask you, has that happened? Absolutely it's happened. They have all kinds of weapon caches there today. In fact, they have the same missiles that took out Israel's tanks when Israel fought last summer in Lebanon. They have those same missiles now in Gaza, waiting to unleash them when Israel sends in their troops. Now let me ask you, was it a good move for those 8,500 Jews to move out of Gaza? No, because they were the ones that kept the peace. You see what's going on here? God told Israel to take the land. He told them a long time ago. He told Moses to tell Joshua, go in and take the land. And God still expects them to take the land, to move in and take the land. And those who would negotiate and give up the land, what would happen to them? Do you recognize the name Yitzhak Rabin? You know who he is? He was the prime minister of Israel who did what? He entered into negotiations with their enemies and signed the Oslo Accords in 1993. By 1995, he was dead. He was assassinated. Isn't that interesting? I'm not saying it's right. I would never condone something like that. But the thing is, if you are part of this, I don't think Pat Robertson was too far off. Oh, now you really sound like a radical when he suggested that Ariel Sharon had a major hemorrhage in his brain after he gave up the Gaza. Are you following the news? You see, God doesn't play around. Do you think this is coincidence? You know, they were able to rationalize away the 10 major plagues in Egypt. Did you know that? And Moses said, you know, if you do this, if you don't let my people go, this major plague's going to come. And then what happened? The plague came, and what did Pharaoh do? He said, oh, I relent, I'm sorry. And then a little time goes by, and what happens? He changed his mind and he wouldn't let the people go. So Moses came back, he says, if you don't let my people go, then this bad thing's gonna happen. And he said, I refuse to let them go. And then what happens? Another major plague hits, and so on and so forth, until he finally lost his firstborn. You see, there is a correlation. There is a cause and effect. I believe that, of course, there is randomness out there. There are accidents. They do happen. There are freaks of nature. But I wonder how much of it is orchestrated by God. We know this. Satan does orchestrate some of it, doesn't he? What happened to Job? Who was the one who brought up the storms and the whirlwind to destroy his barn and his family and so on, and his crops? That was all Satan perpetrated. It's not a simplistic kind of thing. We can't oversimplify this, but we do know that the Lord is involved in bringing about these things. So I read this article that we just saw here. During the fall of 2005, it is now the summer of 2007, Hamas was true to their word. And because of this recent event, the U.S. now strongly backs Fatah as though they are a legitimate government. Don't you find that interesting? The organization that Yasser Arafat, one of the top terrorists in the world, who's addressed the United Nations and received a Nobel Peace Prize. That is absolutely insane. Yet people, it's going to get more insane, folks. We need to be in the Word and understand God's Word. God's Word is true. The closer you stay to Him and His Word, the more insane the world is going to become. I mean, I never would have believed what I see today when I watch gays parading around in San Francisco, West Hollywood, now in Jerusalem. The militant gays on TV pushing their lifestyle, saying it's okay for our children to be taught alternative lifestyles, including homosexuality. I never would have believed that back in 1975 would ever be a reality today. And yet it is. You see, what is my measurement or my barometer by which to measure these changes? It's God's Word. God's Word doesn't change on these issues. Boy, I'm getting preachy tonight, aren't I? Because of this recent event, the U.S. now strongly backs Fatah as though they are a legitimate government in need of a state. Isn't that insane? We are now backing a branch of a terrorist organization that was one time we wouldn't even talk to the guy who was in charge, Yasser Arafat, and now we're treating them like they're dignitaries. I'm angry about this. Of course, I'm not worried about it, but I'm angry about it. Because this is my country and I love my country. Don't you love your country? I love my country. We don't even understand, unless you've gone to another country to see what's going on out there in the world, you have no clue how good we have it here. Boy, I tell you, this is disconcerting to see our government treating a terrorist organization as though they're legitimate, but it's happening. Listen to what President Bush had to say just this week. As part of the Middle East foreign policy strategy, President Bush called upon Israel to make several immediate concessions to PA Chairman Mahmoud Abbas. He's the head of a terrorist organization. He took Yasser Arafat's place. So, including this, Bush said, unauthorized outposts should be removed and settlement expansion ended. And yet God said, I want you to go in and take the land to the Jews. I want you to go back to the land. I want you to take the land. I gave it to you. I want you to take it. Is this registering to you? Oh my gosh. This is serious stuff. Now listen to this. Summarizing the thrust of his speech, Bush said, all the steps I've outlined are designed to lay the foundation for a successful Palestinian state in the West Bank and Gaza, the very land that God said is mine. It's insane. The Israeli government agrees with President Bush. Even the Israeli government is joining in. Well, they don't have much of a choice, do they? They're a puppet of the U.S., aren't they? They don't have a lot of choice. We have the money, right? The money rules. Where the money is, so is the power. And so Israel is in a very difficult position. Listen to this. taken from the worldtribune.com. Jerusalem, the government of Israel, Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Olmert has revived plans for a unilateral withdrawal from most of the West Bank. Olmert has been discussing options for a unilateral withdrawal from the West Bank over the next year as part of an effort to help establish a Palestinian state led by PA Chairman Mahmoud Abbas, Middle East Newsline reported today. This is July 16th. The options included the expulsion of an estimated 60,000 Jews from areas that would comprise the new Palestinian state. I can almost tell you right now, if that happens and they are withdrawn and they are forced out just like they did to Gaza, something major is going to happen. And you heard it here. And it's not me. I don't have any crystal ball. I don't have anything. I don't use magic. I'm not conjuring this up. I'm just following what God's word says. And isn't that what the prophets did? The prophets of old just basically read God's word, and then from God's word they were able to extrapolate and say, well, this is what's going to happen. Because God, you see, is true to what he's saying. In 2006, Olmert, the Prime Minister of Israel, ran on an election platform that called for Israeli unilateral withdrawal from what officials said comprised more than 90% of the West Bank. What is the West Bank? It's the mountains of Israel. God is addressing the mountains of Israel. We're in Ezekiel 36, and he's saying, look, we're going to see in just a moment, it's my land. We already saw in Joel 3:2, he said it's my land, didn't he? On July 16th, President George Bush called for the dismantling of unauthorized Jewish outposts. We already read that. I don't need to repeat it. Hamas declares that there will be no more Israel, and they have a radical point of view, Fatah, and they make Fatah look more palatable. They're more friendly. They're more friendly terrorists, you see. Let's pacify them and deal with them, and somehow maybe that'll make things better. But this lie is echoed by many others that Hamas has claimed that there will be no more Israel, including President of Iran, Ahmadinejad, and he has called for Israel to be wiped off the face of the map. And I have another article here from DEPCA files dated July 19th. Listen to this. The Iranian president trumpeted Iran's intentions for the Middle East when he arrived in Damascus Thursday, July 19th. He warned Assad, the president of Syria, now this is Ahmadinejad, president of Iran, he's warning Assad, president of Assyria, he had better stop signaling the willingness for peace talks with Israel because this behavior was hampering Iran's plans for a war this summer. Ahmadinejad reminded Assad that Tehran had spent almost a year on detailed preparations for a summer war and would not tolerate the Syrian ruler sabotaging this effort. Assad was reminded of his huge debt to the Islamic Republic. And then Ahmadinejad was captured, overheard saying this. The coming months, he boasted, would see him marching into Israel shoulder to shoulder with his Palestinian brothers. Coming months, not next year, not 2009, coming months. And so Ahmadinejad is looking to move in to wipe Israel off the map. Verse 3, Ezekiel 36. Therefore, in light of this, in light of what? In light of, look at verse 2. In light of the fact that they have said, aha, we are now in possession of the land. Isn't that what it says? Yes. Therefore prophesy and say, this is what the sovereign Lord, there it is, sovereign Lord says. Remember, God will not be caught off guard. This is what he says. Because they ravaged and hounded you from every side, hounded the Jews from every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations and the object of people's malicious talk and slander because of this. Now remember back in chapter 35, this was God's charge against Edom, right? His charge against Edom, their malicious talk and slander against Israel. In prophecy, Edom is often a symbol of the nations. And here we see an example of Edom being a symbol of the nations. And so he's referring here to the nations. The Jews are the object of the nation's malicious talk and slander. I ask you about the UN. How often do they speak nicely about Israel? Isn't that a joke? Think about it. You know, over 50% of the resolutions that are passed in the General Assembly and the Security Council are anti-Semitic. And it's no different today than it was back then. Verse 4, therefore, because you've doing this, United Nations, Ahmadinejad, Assad, Mahmoud Abbas, Hamas, because you are doing this, therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Sovereign Lord. You get Sovereign Lord all over this chapter. A Sovereign Lord is being repeated over and over again. I'm in charge. You're not in charge. I'm in charge. The Sovereign Lord, this is what, there it is again. The Sovereign Lord says to the mountains and the hills, to the ravines and valleys, to the desolate ruins and the deserted towns that have been plundered and ridiculed by the rest of the nations around you. This is what the Sovereign, there it is again. This is what the Sovereign Lord, he wants you, does he want you to understand that he's in control? He keeps repeating himself. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, in my burning zeal. You think God's angry here? In my burning zeal, I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. Here Edom is symbolic of the nations. It's interesting where Armageddon is actually going to include southern Jordan, which is where ancient Edom was. And that's very literal. And we'll be seeing that in the upcoming weeks. Now here, let me show you on a map. Where's Edom? There it is, right there. The hills of Seir. That's Edom. That's southern Jordan. Notice Petra is located in that region. That's where the Jews are going to flee. Why do you think the world's going to end? Why do you think Armageddon is going to end there? Because that's where the Jews are going to flee. Antichrist is going to go after him to annihilate him, and God's not going to let it happen. God's going to stop, just like in the time of Moses in the Exodus. You know, when the Egyptians came after the Jews and tried to take them out, what happened to them? They went into the salt water, didn't they? You can't breathe underwater. And what's going to happen to the Antichrist forces that attack the Jews when they're in the wilderness there of Edom and Petra? What's going to happen to them? The earth is going to open up, and Satan's going to send a great flood to try to take out the Jews. And what is God going to do? You see, Satan likes to duplicate God. Just like God drowned the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, Satan's going to send a flood. Read this in Revelation chapter 12. He's going to send a flood to try to take out the Jews. You know what God's going to do? He has a good sense of humor. He's just going to open up the earth this time. Instead of spread the waters apart, he's going to open up the earth, and the water's going to go into the hole. Isn't that interesting? Bill, you really believe that Satan's going to send a bunch of water to try to kill the Jews and God's going to open the earth? Well, what do you think the Red Sea was all about? Do you think that was just 6 inches of water that the Egyptian armies drowned in? You know, some want to say that the Red Sea, well, I can't get off into that, don't have time. I wish I did. It's fun. I like it. I don't know about you. Well, interestingly though, throughout her short history, Jordan, this is southern Jordan, Edom. Throughout her history, short history, Jordan, which is a modern nation, has claimed the West Bank belongs to them. It wasn't until the 1993 Oslo Accords that they allowed the West Bank to go to the Palestinians. You know, Israel took the West Bank from Jordanians in 1967, right? They won it from in a war. And they rightfully, in any war, when someone attacks you, you go and you take the land that they were using to attack you from, and then that land becomes yours, right? Isn't that how it works? Well, not in this case. All the nations want Israel to give back that land. And Jordan claimed it belonged to them between 1967 until 1993, and all of a sudden Jordan gave up that land. To who? To the Palestinian state, so-called. And that's when Yasser Arafat declared himself president. Remember, in Jericho in 1993, he declared himself president of Palestine, even though Palestine didn't exist yet. Just in their minds, it did. It wasn't supposed to exist for 7 years, and then it all fell apart. because what did they keep doing? They kept sending suicide bombers over into Israel, blowing themselves up, and Israel wouldn't go along with it. And they said there'll be no accords. And that's why things went haywire there in 2000. Israel is right now negotiating with the Hashemite government of Jordan, which, by the way, are not Palestinians. And they're negotiating with the Hashemite government to send Jordanian troops to control the Temple Mount. Did you know that? It's happening right now. And why the Hashemite government of Jordan? They're not Palestinians. 60% of the population of Jordan are Palestinians. Did you know that? But they're like a lower class. The Hashemites are the ones that run Jordan, and they really don't like the Palestinians. And the Palestinians currently, now maybe you don't know this, the Palestinians currently control the Temple Mount. They're known as the Waqf. And Israel would much rather have the Hashemite government come in and control the Temple Mount, bring in their troops and have them operate instead of the Palestinians operate. Are you with me? Can you understand why the Jews don't want the Palestinians operating the Temple Mount? Yeah, I can. They're actually more friendly with the Hashemite Jordanian government than they are with the Palestinians. It's really crazy when you think about how just what a mess this whole thing is. It's a can of worms. Now, God continues on at the end of verse 5 by saying, "For with glee and with malice in their hearts, they made," notice, "my land," underline that, "for with glee," who did? The nations. The nations. They made the Jews the object of malicious talk and slander. And he says, "In my burning zeal," verse 5, "I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. For with glee," notice, "with glee and with malice in their hearts, they made my land their own possession so that they might plunder its pasture lands." Now, some would come along and say, well, this has nothing to do with the future. It has everything to do with the past, when Edom gleefully saw the Israelites being destroyed by Babylon, and then the Edomites went over and took the land. They never did such a thing. They never took the land. But they did plunder the land. They never took it. Here, it's different, because we're dealing with now, the future, and it's being fulfilled right now before our very eyes. Isn't that something? That's exciting to me, because God's word is like reading the newspaper. "For with glee and with malice in their hearts," I ask you today, isn't that exactly what is going on? The nations that surround Israel, aren't they with glee? Did you know that when they have successes against Israel, when they blow up Jews in their pizza stores and in their merchandise shops, they actually pass out candy to one another back home to celebrate the slaughter and the carnage of the Jews. And they celebrate, and they're gleeful. And the Bible, once again, is singling this out right here. He says, "For with glee and with malice." You know what malice is? Malice is enjoying to watch somebody suffer, to enjoy it. With malice, and this is, you see this all the time over there. "Malice in their hearts, they made my land their own possession so that they might plunder its pasture lands." Now, what's important here is that we see that God sees the land of Israel as his land, and he can give the land, by the way, to whomever he pleases, and he decided to give it to the Jews. And that's what most of Genesis is about, God giving the land to Abraham and his descendants. And I want to walk you through this real quickly. Are you ready to go with me? I'm going to take you on a rocket ride. And I'm going to show you scriptures, and I want you to check me out on them. Don't take my word for it. But I'm going to show you up here how God said many years back in the time of Abraham that the land belongs to Israel. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. Notice, the Lord made a covenant. The Lord. Who's the Lord? Another name for the word Lord in capital letters usually means this. Watch. Yahweh. Yahweh made a covenant with Abram. Not Allah. Are you with me? Not Allah. The Muslims claim Allah made a pact with Abraham concerning Ishmael. Allah was not even there. It's Yahweh. And most people miss this. It's Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. From where? From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants. Whose descendants? Abram's descendants. And I have, that is the Lord, has given this land. It's the one, he's the one. From the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. I had to go through that a little slowly because God makes it very clear. He's the one that gave them the land, Yahweh. And how big is the land? Let's look on a map. See that yellow outline here? Most of Syria is covered by it, isn't it? Lebanon, part of Jordan. And some believe that it's from the Egypt, the Wadi of Egypt, which is there circled, to the Euphrates River. This is Genesis 15:18. Now there's different opinions here, and I want to share you those opinions. Another view is that it is from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. And so that's Genesis 15:18. Well, there's even another view yet. According to Ezekiel chapter 47, the gold boundaries there in the blue, that's the land of Israel. Are you a little confused yet? Okay, let's look at another one. This is the Tim LaHaye view. Ezekiel 48 plus Genesis 15:18 actually equals most of the Middle East. Iraq, Syria, Jordan, and on all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. They see that as the promised land. There are different opinions as to what is encompassed by this promised land. But the most important piece of information we need to be concerned about tonight are not these different views, but we need to be focused on the fact that the West Bank is what God's talking about in Ezekiel 36, right? Those are the mountains of Israel. Isn't that what we're talking about tonight? And guess what's right there in the center of the West Bank? Jerusalem. That's where his name, God's name, will dwell in perpetuity. Now God's promises concerning the land are very clear. Genesis 12, verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, Abram, I will give, notice, this land. And then this is the second, God appeared to Abram a total of seven times. Four of those seven times are in the West Bank. And I want to show you all four of those times. The first time in the West Bank, it's actually his second appearance, Genesis 12, verse 7, in Shechem, which is modern-day Nablus today. It's a Palestinian stronghold. Let's look at the next scripture, Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from this place. This would be Bethel, and where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Bethel is up on a mountain range there just north of Jerusalem, and you can see every which way. And God said, as far as your eye can see, I want you to know, for all the land you see, I give to your descendants for about a year. For a century. No, for 1,000 years. What does it say? Forever. That's it. Hallelujah. This is the third appearance to Abraham and the second appearance in the West Bank. And there it is right there. Where? In Bethel. Guess where Bethel happens to be located? Just outside of Ramallah. Guess what Ramallah is? Those of you that read the news, it's currently the capital of the West Bank Palestinian stronghold. That's where Yasser Arafat was held out for many days. Months, years, yes. And okay, well, let's look at another appearance. Genesis 15:18. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, your descendants I have given this land. And we've just read that, didn't we? And this was God's fourth appearance. It was there in the Kings Valley, which is just outside of Jerusalem. God appeared to Abraham, and that is the fourth appearance. The third time that God appeared in the West Bank to Abraham, Genesis 15:18. The fourth time God appeared to Abraham is Genesis 17, verse 8. Also I give to you, your descendants after you, the land in which you are a stranger, and all the land of Canaan, notice, an everlasting possession, right? This is the fifth appearance to Abraham in what we today call the West Bank. And so where was that? Modern-day Hebron. Now, I want you to notice something about these four locations that God appeared to Abraham. They turn out to be a hotbed of terrorist activity, Palestinian strongholds that Israel has a very difficult time breaking through. Hebron, you've heard about Hebron in the news, right? You've heard, of course, about Jerusalem, Ramallah, and Nablus. Those are all places, are hotbeds of violent activities against the Jews. Now, we're going to come back to this in just a moment, but let's finish this up. Genesis. Now, I have a question for you. Abraham's descendants were promised this land. Well, wasn't Hagar the handmaiden of Abraham? Didn't she have a son fathered by Abraham by the name of Ishmael? Well, isn't he a candidate? Well, the answer is given to us here in Genesis 17, verse 18. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." By this time, Ishmael's about 14 years old, and Abraham now begins to plead with God, "I want Ishmael to be the one who inherits these promises." Look at God's response. In verse 19, then God said, "No." I don't think he has to say any more, right? He just said, "No." But he goes on, he says, "Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him. For 1,000 years I'm going to establish my covenant with him." Is that what it says? "An everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." Well, what about Ishmael? Where does he fit into this? Well, God says this about Ishmael. He doesn't disown Ishmael. In fact, in verse 20 of Genesis 17, "And as for Ishmael, God says, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He will beget 12 princes and I will make him into a great nation." And of course, he makes it very clear though in verse 21, "But my covenant," that is concerning the land, "I will establish with Isaac." Now, why is it that the Muslims can't get this straight? They don't know God. They're in a cult, and they're believing a false God. That's why. And because they are a cult and they believe in a false God, this is why we see lies coming forth from the Quran. Now, it isn't from the Quran that we see the lies. It's from the Hadith. The Hadith is one that actually says, it's a holy book, almost equal to the Quran. The Hadith, Islamic holy book, is the one that claims that Isaac was actually, instead of Isaac's name, they took out Isaac's name and replaced it with Ishmael. So when you take the Bible that you have today, and wherever you see Isaac's name, they took that out and put Ishmael's name in its place. They actually, what is it called? When you change words and plagiarize, thank you, they actually plagiarized God's word. And what does the Bible have to say about those who change the word of God? They're in big trouble. They're in big trouble. Okay, let's move on here. Now, God appeared to Abraham 7 times. 4 of those appearances were in what we call today the West Bank, and those places are a hotbed. I passed it up. There it is. See those red spots? That's a hotbed of activity of Muslim extremists. There are other areas in there as well, but those are 4 strongholds. Why do you think they're strongholds, Islamic strongholds? Because of spiritual warfare. You've got demons in charge here. Demons are running the show. It's a spiritual battle. You know the spiritual battle in the time of Daniel and the prince of Greece and the prince of Persia and all that business, and Daniel had to wait 21 days for the angel to finally show up. He says, "Oh, I was busy fighting the prince of Greece and so on. The prince of Persia was resisting me." And there's actually battles going on behind the scenes that we cannot see. But sometimes those battles are worked out in the physical realm. And we saw that, we see that in warfare all the time. I think we're seeing spiritual activity behind the scenes, and we are seeing it being outplayed right now in the West Bank. And it is a spiritual battle that we see taking place before our very eyes. Almost done here. Verse 6, we'll move real quickly through this because we're just about done. "Therefore prophesy concerning the land." Notice, God is having Ezekiel prophesy concerning the land of Israel, "and say to the mountains and the hills and to the ravines and the valleys, this is what the sovereign Lord says again." There it is again. It says, sovereign Lord, sovereign, 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 sovereign. "I speak in my jealous wrath because you have suffered the scorn of the nations. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I swear with uplifted hand that the nations around you will also suffer scorn." God, did he make his point to you? And what's going to happen to the nations that surround Israel today? They're in big trouble. I don't care if they have twice the population of Israel, 10 times the population, 100 times the population of Israel, they're in big trouble. God, and they've struggled with Israel down through the decades, haven't they? They haven't won, they claim they had a big victory last summer, come on. They haven't had one, they had not had a victory against Israel down since Israel's birth in 1948. Why is that? Not because Israel's great, because God is great. God's the one that's been protecting them. Now, at this point, as we move to verse 8, God speaks of restoration of the land of Israel. But you, O mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come home. Now, this is an absolute contrast to Ezekiel 35 and the desolation of Edom. In Ezekiel 35, God says to Edom, you will be desolate forever. And now here in chapter 36, God says to the mountains, I'm going to make you fruitful again. What a contrast between 35 and 36. It's just a wonderful reading. If you know what's going on, you see the contrast. God is actually telling Israel, I'm for you and I'm against these nations that hate you. Verse 9, I'm concerned for you. He still continues to talk to the mountains of Israel. I am concerned for you and will look on you with favor. You will be plowed and sown. I will multiply the number of people upon you, even the whole house of Israel. The towns will be inhabited again and the ruins rebuilt. You know what he means by ruins? The tells. You know what a tell is. Let me show you what a tell looks like. That's an ancient tell. It's a big mound. And it's basically back in those days, when an ancient city was ruined, instead of scraping it off, they would fill in all the gaps and build up on top of it, and over time it would become layered and it would turn into a big mound. And it's usually surrounding, see the blue in there? It's usually surrounding a spring or some water that the cities were built. And so you'll find these tells throughout Israel that are still a heap of ruins. Want me to show you one? Here's one. See that mountain back there? That's a tell right here. At one time, this was totally level, and there was a town down here. And then as over time, the towns build up one on top of the other. And then it gets to a point to where it doesn't make sense to build anymore on top. So then they build down below. And what you see down below are the ruins of an ancient Roman town. This is in Jerash. And that big mound right there is the same mound that King Saul had his head and his hands and feet nailed to the wall. That's where King Saul's body parts were nailed. And notice they have a tree up there. I don't know if they hung anybody on that tree, but. So, therefore, where are we? Verse 11. Are we in verse 11?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. I will increase the number of men and animals upon you, and they will be fruitful and become numerous. I will settle people on you as in the past, and will make you prosper more than before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. A famous line there in Ezekiel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will cause people, my people Israel, to walk upon you. They will possess you, and you will be their inheritance. You will never again deprive them of their children. God continues to speak to the mountains of Israel and the promises. This is never going to happen again. Verse 13, this is what the sovereign Lord says, because people say to you, you devour men and deprive your nation of its children. Therefore, you will no longer devour men or make your nation childless, declares the Lord. Speaking to the mountains as though the mountains would devour their children. They'd have children and the children would die on those mountains. God's saying here, that's not going to happen anymore. When this time comes, when I bring you back, when I restore the land, it's not going to happen anymore. Are you hearing what's going on here? This is a pretty amazing thing that's going to take place. Verse 15, no longer will I make you hear the taunts of the nations. No longer will you suffer the scorn of the peoples or cause your nation to fall, declares the sovereign Lord. How on earth can anybody think that this has been fulfilled in the past? Since when have the Jews ever been not taunted? The history is replete with the Jews being persecuted, pushed in, there, out, and everywhere. Verse 16, again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. So God gives a reason here why he drove them out of the land, because they were disobedient. Verse 19, I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people. And yet they had to leave his land. Notice his land. Verse 21, I had a concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things. Now we get down to the bottom line. It's not because the Jews were great or anything special to God. But for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone, I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among the nations. Then the nations, are you with me? See what God's word is saying here? Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. And notice now he calls it their land. He calls it his land, their land. This is powerful stuff that we're reading here, don't you think? Now, God is using Israel for one purpose primarily, and that is to let the world know that he's sovereign. He's in charge. He's running the show. I challenge you to go read Romans chapter 9 through 11, because there Paul writes about God's sovereignty. And you will find right in the middle of God's teaching there in Romans 9 through 11, his sovereignty and Israel. Israel is the primary focus in those three chapters, that God is sovereign and he will bring Israel back sovereignly into the land. He will do it even in their unbelief. And when we get to chapter 37, that's the valley of the dry bones. That's a picture of them coming back to the land in unbelief. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your beautiful word. Your sovereign power has been demonstrated tonight in your word as we look at the newspaper and we see you bringing the people back to the land right before our very eyes. You are doing it sovereignly. They have actually, against incredible odds, survive, but we know it's because of you that you've allowed them to survive. And we know you're going to continue to allow them to survive even up into the coming of your son. And we look forward to that day when your son returns, Lord. We thank you so much. We're looking forward to that day when we will go home to be with Jesus and then come back and experience the kingdom that you have are in the process of preparing for us. And so we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And let's stand. God bless you for coming tonight to sit through this. Sometimes this is hard stuff to sit through, and yet God gave it to us. He wants us to understand it. And the more you understand this, the better off you're going to be down the road, because there's going to be an increasing pressure to turn against the Jews. We're going to see anti-Semitism grow in this nation. It's going to happen. The Bible indicates that the Jews are going to go back to the land. And you know how the European Jews went back to the land? Through persecution and anti-Semitism. It's going to happen here. And so we're going to see it. And there's going to be increased pressure on you to compromise your position on the Jew. And you can't don't do that. Don't fall into that temptation. It's going to be very powerful when that spirit moves in to begin to attack the Jew, put the Jew down. You know, many of the Germans were godly Christian people, and yet they were convinced that the Jew was the enemy. Don't let that happen to you. It can happen here. You don't think it can happen here? It can. And the only way that you can stay strong through this is by knowing his word. Studies like this evening, getting to know what God's word has to say about these things, so that when that time comes, you'll be able to stand against it. You'll be able to be like Corrie ten Boom, Papa ten Boom. When the Jews are under persecution, you'll take them into your homes. You'll protect them. Even, yes, if you might lose your life in the process. But God will bless you for that. Bill, you sound really radical about this. You really think it's going to get that bad? Yes, I do. So have a great week anyway. But you know, may God empower you with His Holy Spirit this week. May He fill you up. May He give you that peace that only you can get from Him. That peace that passes understanding, all understanding. So be anxious about nothing concerning yourself. But in everything through prayer and petition, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Have a great week. Amen.